Hey, for the past 5 weeks, Pastor Jerry has been tracking us through the purpose-driven life, the five purposes that God has created for us. How many of you have been here for the past 5 weeks? Perfect attendance every Sunday. Pastor Jerry, nice job. All right, you raised your hand. That's good. Yeah. Well, for those of us, maybe it's just your first time, we want to give you a quick recap of what you've missed and what has brought us to this point right here today. Please watch the video screens.
It all started with God. It all consists in God, and it will all end with God. And you and I will only find our purpose in Him, not in our own selves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. That's where we'll find it, ladies and gentlemen. In light of all that, what should you do? Present your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, all of you for all of Him. It's the only reasonable response.
The Bible tells us there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That actually in our spiritual family, we can be more connected to our spiritual family than even our biological family, because spiritually speaking, this is a family we'll be with forever. Now, if your biological family is also part of your spiritual family, all the better. But if not, there is a connection, because you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Jesus. And you and I are to be friends that stick closer than brothers. We have a bond because of Christ. And we have a bond because we are related in terms of our family. You were formed for God's family, ladies and gentlemen. Every single one of you were formed for God's family. It's one thing to talk about being like Jesus. It's another thing to really start being like Him. And God will take you on a spiritual journey, and He'll park you at some places along the way to shape you more into the image of His Son. But listen, when He does that, then the world can see more clearly who He is. And that's really the deal, isn't it? Who needs grace in here? Who needs grace extended to them? I think all of us do. Every one of us need grace extended to us. You know what that means? Listen. You are partly responsible for whether or not grace gets extended to people around you. Because the Bible says, listen, the Bible says you are a steward. You have been entrusted by the owner with some gifts. And if you're not using them, listen, you are dimming the grace of God in people's lives. But when you are using them, you know what you're doing? You are distributing the grace of God to the body of Christ. We're on the mission field. Everywhere we find ourselves, we are on the mission field, and our mission is to not only share with people the love of Christ, listen, but to show them the love of Christ. And you can't do that unless you're with those folks, unless you're so centered on God and they experience understanding of we're worshipers of God, and you rub shoulders with them a little bit, that you understand in your heart of hearts that you are one who is sent, and that you embrace the fact that you've got a part and I've got a part. Listen, I need you to do your part while I do mine. You need me to do my part while you do yours. We are existing together as a family trying to engage in mission. It's been a great journey that we've had the opportunity to be on, hasn't it? Let's take just a moment and just right where you're seated right there, let's just pray and thank God for what He's doing. Father, thanks that we get the privilege of being able to celebrate today, God, that You are who You said You were. We're learning a tremendous amount about You, God, and we've had the opportunity to get to know some people maybe that we didn't know before, to rub shoulders and rub lives with people that we haven't done that with before. God, You've given us the privilege of really doing life together and helping one another and encouraging one another and talking about the things of God and sharpening each other, God. Thanks for that. Thank You for the truth that we are here for a reason, that You didn't just draw us to Yourself and leave us hanging. God, You've drawn us to Yourself and You've left us here because we do have a mission. We do have ministry to engage in. We do have a purpose and a reason for existing. God, thanks for that. Thanks for the opportunity to gather with friends and family, God, and our spiritual family here, and to celebrate who You are, the greatness of who You are, to celebrate what You've done and how You've done it. God, we don't even know. We can't even dive into all that You have done in the lives of people and in Western New York as a result of this time frame. But God, we do want to not be guilty of not saying thank you. Because we are grateful for the work that you do, God. You are the author and the initiator of that which is done for eternal purposes, and we thank you for that. So God, thanks that we can celebrate today. And pray your blessings on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, welcome to the party. Thanks for being here. Really glad to see you. Hey, I want to, that is the weakest party clap I've ever heard in my life. Hey, show me again, if you were in a 40 days group, just kind of wave at me. If you were in a group, you know, rock on, all right? Now, you guys quit waving. Now, the other people I want to wave at me, if you're here kind of at the chapel at Crosspoint, this is your first time kind of being here and all that stuff, just wave at me. Even if you're kind of shy, just wave at me like this, you know. Just wave at me like this. All right, now lift it a little higher and wave it like this. All right, cool. Now stand up and sing a solo. That was I'd like you to memorize the entire book of Leviticus. Thanks for being here. Really, really glad that you're here. You know, celebration is a part of the fabric of who we are around here. And let me just tell you, if you got a balloon around you, just try and keep it as still as you can for now at least. You know, pop them and stuff, you know, like on your friend's head after we're done. That'd be great, but try and remain from, you know, having to pop like right in the middle of my message. Let me see if I can scare Pastor Jerry, you know. All right, let me answer the question. You can scare me. It is possible, you know, and I don't want to go cardiac on you here, right? So just everybody chill out on the balloons. Celebration is part of the fabric of who God is. And it's funny because when we get into times of celebration, some people don't know what to do with that. Some people are real, you know, they're kind of just curmudgeons when it comes to that deal. It's just like, you know, that's what they say. Words don't actually come out. It's just when you're celebrating that you just hear, you hear Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. You know what I'm talking about? It looks like they suck down a keg of lemon juice or something like that. And that's apparently what it means to be holy or whatever, and we'll only celebrate when we have to. You know, if God wrote it in the sky, you better celebrate. Then we'll just force people. You have to celebrate. But celebration is a part of the fabric of who God is. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you remember, and you may or may not recall this, but God had a way of actually in his laws, you remember like the Ten Commandments and stuff like that, but even in his expanded law system, God even put into effect celebrations that were part of the law. He didn't just say, hey, life is all about, because we think of sometimes the Old Testament, we think of like wrath and fury and fire and brimstone and all that stuff. And certainly some of that existed, no question. But God, because he is by nature, has a celebrative, joyous atmosphere around him and inside of him, then he also set up some things that were celebrative and joyous in the Old Testament. For instance, you've read about some of those feasts that they had in the Old Testament, like Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, thank you for not listening, the Feast of Weeks, I'm just kidding. The Feast of Weeks, it scared them worse than it scared me. They were like, oh, I am going to like church jail for doing that, man. We do some after church detention in case anyone acts up. The Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. You remember those things? If you kind of remember something along that line, just kind of nod and go, uh-huh. All right, you've heard of some of those things, at least some of them. You're going like, is Arbor Day? No, that's not one of them, all right? So there's some of those deals that are in there. And you know what? Every one of them except for really one, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was pretty somber, all right? There's no real celebrative, festive atmosphere for the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. In fact, the Bible says the command was that you were to basically have a spirit that is sad as possible. That was kind of the deal. I want your spirit to be, you need a suffering, sad spirit as much as possible, because it was talking about the sins that were committed and that kind of thing. And there's a time for that. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher who, he was the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, he said, hey, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance and there's a time to, you know, be sad. There's a time to work, there's a time to play. You know, he kind of said there's a time and a season for everything. Well, God knew that, and certainly the Day of Atonement was a time that you were to afflict your soul. Put that in a card and send it to somebody, you know, on the Day of Atonement. Hey, just wanted to encourage you. I hope your soul is greatly afflicted this day. That was the Day of Atonement, afflict your soul. But every single one of the other feasts had some aspect of celebration associated with them because of what God had done in the past for his people Israel. And so there was a celebration feature. In fact, if you read in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, you will see these words, rejoice, you and your entire family, rejoice
In this time frame, it was a feast, it was a party, it was a celebration. So you see that in the Old Testament, and it was actually commanded by God to engage in some of this stuff. So it's like, man, cool, I'm commanded by God to have like a week-long celebration. Right on. Some of them were one day long, some of them were literally 7 days long. How would you like that? Just as an excuse from work. I am commanded by God to have a 7-day celebration. I'm sorry, sir, that you don't understand. I'm not going to the HR department. I am having a celebration right here for 7 days. You're going to like it. Thank you very much. In the New Testament, when you look at it and you start thinking, okay, man, that was the Old Testament. That was kind of the legal side, the law side. But what about the New Testament? Well, if you want to understand the heart of God and you want to understand anything about God, in the New Testament, you look at the person of Jesus. He is God with skin on. Now, you know that the Trinity kind of consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct identities. So Jesus is the one who's walking around in flesh on earth, who exhibits who God is and is very God, 100% God and 100% man at exactly the same time. Don't ask me to explain that, but that's who he was. So if you look at Jesus, you start understanding a little bit about the heart of God. Here's the problem. Jesus had kind of a bum reputation with the people who were super people when it came to like holy spiritual things. They were called the Pharisees, and some were called the scribes, some were called the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Thank you for that. There's Wes wrote that one for me right before I came up here, and I was like, I think it's cheesy, Wes. He was like, no, it's great. So you've got this group of people, and they're like the holy religious people. And they say about Jesus, Jesus is a guy who hangs out with disreputable people. Jesus is a guy who hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is a guy who you shouldn't be hanging around them. If you claim to be a teacher or a rabbi or whatever you are, you shouldn't be hanging around these low-life people. And Jesus had a reputation. They even called him a drunk, these people did. Jesus wasn't a drunk. They called him a big-time party guy. Well, he wasn't a party guy in the way maybe you and I would say, hey, he's a big-time party guy. Not in that sense. Didn't take Jesus being drunk or doing things that were unrighteous or unholy. But listen, in a true, pure sense, he was a party guy. In a real, pure sense. You find Jesus through the course of the New Testament at parties oftentimes. Sometimes he flips the party upside down, but mostly he's flipping the people upside down that are at the party. He invites these people to come around him, so he doesn't have a particularly good reputation with some of these Pharisees and these scribes. And what he tries to get to them is this, is that you people are basically joyless. He kind of communicates to the Pharisees and scribes and says, you people are basically joyous. You delight in kind of being over everybody and saying you're just so holy that you're, you know, and you can't have any fun and all that kind of stuff. He said, man, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. In fact, if you want to see what the Father's heart is, if you want to see what God's perspective is on celebration, all you need to do is look at me. But they had trouble with that. So turn your attention. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 15. That's in the New Testament. If you're new to the church or whatever, Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's in the New Testament. It's the third book in the New Testament. You may not have a Bible with you. That's okay. You can look with somebody, or we will put them on the screens if you just came and you're a guest and you say, man, I didn't know what to do, and you know, I didn't steal one from the hotel room that I was at, so I don't have one. I understand, all right? Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, listen to what the Bible says. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. All right, park right there for just a second. Listen closely. Take that scripture off for just a second. Jesus had a reputation of hanging out with people who nobody else necessarily hung out with. You didn't want to be caught dead with a tax collector or other sinners. But aren't you glad you and I, we wouldn't have fallen into the realm of Pharisees or scribes or Sadducees. We wouldn't have been an elite class people. We'd have been, you're Joe Guy, Joe Gal, I'm Joe Guy. We'd have just been the guys that are categorized as regular old people. And aren't you glad that if God chose to come and visit earth and put skin on, which he did, aren't you glad that he said people like you and me can hang around him? Aren't you glad that people like you and me can come and stand around him and listen? Even warts and all, man, he just says, hey, I know you're messed up. I know that you've done some really stupid things in your life, but I want you just to show up and I want you to come and get close to me because I've got hope for you. I've got something that I can share with you. I've got something that you can see. The Pharisees and the scribes, they thought to themselves, no, it's about being like us. And if you're not like us, then you're outcast. The Pharisees and the scribes wouldn't even hang out with people like me and you. We weren't holy enough. We didn't look like we'd sucked down enough lemon juice at this point. We just didn't look the part. We didn't act the part. But Jesus says, you can come and hang out with me. Jesus says, it's okay. I want you to come and I want you just to check out and listen to what I'm talking about. And I care about you. So pick it up again, and Jesus decides he's going to have to teach these Pharisees and scribes something about joy, about celebration. Listen to what he says in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, the Pharisees and the scribes, and here's what he said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Then he tells another story. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus tells two stories here. And the stories are about valuable things. Now you're going, Jerry, come on, bro. He talked about a sheep and a coin. How valuable is that? Well, we live in a pretty technological age. We're pretty advanced at this point. And of course, 2,000 years ago, basically the whole known earth was about being agricultural and being pastoral. In other words, dealing with animals and that kind of stuff. So for these guys, sheep were a very valuable commodity. In fact, we had last week here a guy named Hagab Shakarian, who is a missionary into Muslim areas of the Middle East. And he spent like 3 years trying to connect with these guys, talking to them about the love of God and about Jesus and about all that kind of stuff. And he just felt like, he was like, God, is there something wrong with me? Have I failed? What's the deal? They won't listen to me. Well, you know what? They didn't care about what he had to say. They didn't care about much. In fact, they didn't care really about their homes, their families. They didn't care about anybody coming in. But you know what they cared about? Their animals. So you know what Hagab did? Hagab got a veterinarian to come into that realm and say, I will help these people with their animals, keeping them healthy, helping them tend the flocks, doing all that kind of stuff. So the veterinarian came in, and all of a sudden, everybody's paying attention to this guy now and what he has to say. You see, in a Middle Eastern culture, particularly here, and at that time, everybody connected with the issue of sheep because it was about their livelihood, just like it would be maybe for you. So sheep were very, very valuable at that time. How about the coin with this lady? You say, what's a big deal about a coin? I've got more lost coins in my couch that I never look for. I don't even carry them in my pocket because I just start ringing. You know, you do that whole ching, ching, ching when you're walking, you know. I don't like coins. I don't keep them. So you got more in your couch. You're like, I don't care. I don't have to search my couch. It's no big deal. For this lady, it was a different thing. It was probably a drachma, which was worth about a day's wage, which would mean something if she was very poor. Or it very well could be that when you got married, in this culture, the husband paid the wife's mom and dad a dowry. He gave them something. Oftentimes, what the mom and dad would do of the woman is that they would give it to her, and that she would put that on a deal on her head, like a kind of a bandana deal, or whatever you ladies would call it, some kind of headdress or whatever. Yeah. I don't know lady language, all right? It's just not good. I wear mascara, but that's all I know about, all right? I'm just kidding. So they got this bandana thing on, and it has 10 of these coins on them. But one of those coins is missing, all right? 10 coins, one of them is missing. But this was a signature of her wedding. It had not only monetary value, but it also had sentimental value. And in fact, I think the parents usually gave it to her in case the husband felt like checking out. She had something with which she could live on for a little while. But it had sentimental and emotional value. And it was a very vibrant, ladies, it'd be like losing your wedding ring. That's what it would be like. It'd be like losing your wedding ring. This had some kind of value, and so you didn't want to lose it. You'd do what you could to find it. So he talks about valuable things. A sheep, it was very valuable. And a coin, which in this context was very, very valuable. And you see, I really connected when I heard him talking about losing a sheep, because when I was younger, I too was a shepherd. I'm just kidding. But I did have cats. I was a cat herder. It's my profession. Actually, when I was like 7 years old, I was living in Florida at the time, and my cat Muffin, she had like all these litters of kittens all the time. I think like every month or something. It's like
put her in a lockbox or something, bro. She's freaking out, man. So we're all the time having these litters. Well, we had this one litter of kittens, and we loved them. You know, we watched them when the eyes were shut, and then the eyes would open and stuff. And I'm not really a cat guy, but it was just, I'm seven, you know. You want to talk about valuable to a seven-year-old? Get some kittens. And you're seven? Those are like the most important things on the planet if you get some kittens when you're 7 years old. And so me and my brother, he was like five or six, however old he was, and I was seven. And we named these kittens. Now, just listen. If you're a curmudgeon here and you're just not into laughing or anything like that, then just hang in there, all right? But because it's a funny story. And all right? And even the names of the cats are funny, all right? So I'm seven, all right? I don't mean anything by it. No, you know. But the names of the cats were Pookie, Wookie, and Dookie, all right? That's just what their names were. I'm seven, all right? I think they started out as the names of the cats were Pook, Wook, and Duke, but when you're a kid, everything becomes E, all right? That's just rain. Don't relax. It's not jets or anything. Everybody chill out, all right? Just rain. So when you're a little kid, you call everything Pookie or Wookie or Dookie. You know, you call them all the same thing. So it was Duke, but we changed his name. All of a sudden, one day, I walk into our laundry area, and in our laundry area is where we kept these little kittens, and we kept them all warm and all that stuff. They had blankets and all that jazz. So we went in there, and I looked, and me and my brother were playing, and we're like, Pookie, you know, Wookie. Where's Dookie? Where is Dookie? I'm like, Steve, man, where's Dookie? He's like, Dookie. Looking around. So we're looking behind the washing machine, looking behind the dryer. Nowhere to be found. Can't find Dookie. So we're starting to freak out a little bit. We're thinking, where could he have gone? You know, his eyes just opened like 2 hours ago or something. You know, he's kind of walking around life like going like this, you know. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just kind of going, burr, burr, burr. I'm thinking, you know, the cat looks like he just sucked down way too much tomato juice or something. He's just messed up. So we're looking. We can't find him. We get our mom involved. Mom, Dookie's gone. Dad's involved. Everybody's looking for Dookie. We can't find him. So we're on a mad search. All of a sudden, we're looking around. And we lived in Florida at the time, and it was kind of overgrown in my backyard. I'm sure it's because I didn't do my chores or whatever, but it was kind of overgrown in the backyard. So we're looking through all that stuff. Dookie! Dookie! There's this orange grove, like, right next to us in, you know, orange trees and all this stuff. So our neighbor gets involved. You can hear, through ringing out through my kind of semi-neighborhood, you can hear calls of, Dookie, where are you? So we're looking. Me and my brother are panicking, man. We're starting to panic. I'm seven. You got to be kidding me. I've lost a cat. I'm 7 years old. This is, like, very, very important to my life and my nurturing and my development. I'm going to turn into a criminal if I don't find this cat. So we're looking. We can't find him. I'm just starting to break down. I'm home, Dookie. Where you at, Dookie? So I'm crawling through this bush. I still remember it's in my backyard. All these overgrown stuff. We had little paths back there. And I'm kind of crawling on that. I'm just about to melt down. Just, I mean, that close to melting down.
Dookie.
And then I hear. And I went. Dookie?
No.
Dookie?
Meow.
Dookie!
Meow.
Dookie! Meow. You know, and I start screaming at the top of my lungs, I think I've got Dookie! Everybody comes running and diving into the bushes, you know, we're all going, Dookie, Dookie! He's going, meow, meow, meow. We find Dookie, man. I grab Dookie, I pull him out of the bush, I walk out, you'd have thought I was on the Lion King. All the other cats and animals in the neighborhood are going, Dookie. It's Dookie. Look, I found him. We're going crazy. We're hugging. We're high-fiving. It was like the best day in a seven-year-old's life because we had lost Dookie. Dookie belonged at home, and we had lost him, and we ultimately retrieved him after looking. Jesus said, I know what it's like, that feeling. I get that. Every one of us has had that feeling, haven't we? You've lost something precious to you. Ladies, you may have lost your wedding ring at one point, and you're like, oh, it had sentimental value. It has monetary value. Or for some of you, you've been married 20 years. You lost it on purpose because you're thinking you'd get a much better one right now. You're like, my ring from 20 years ago is so dial-up. I need a better one. So you might have done that. But you know, if you lose it, it just means something to you, man. You're just going, oh, man, I don't want that to be the case. Jesus says, man, hey, I get that. I absolutely know exactly what that's like. You see, because the Bible says that there's a guy, a shepherd, and he's looking for his sheep and he finds it. And then listen to what verse 6 says. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice, celebrate, party with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then the lady finds the coin after looking for it everywhere and sweeping and lighting a lamp and searching carefully. And then verse 9 says, when she's found the coin, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Celebrate. Party with me. Every one of us knows that feeling of losing something. We know what it's like to go after it. And we know what it's like, that feeling that we feel, I mean, down inside when we find it. And we go, oh, that belongs at home. And I'm so grateful that I finally stumbled upon it and found it. Listen to me closely. Jesus has some things of great value too. And what Jesus values more than anything is not traditions or even celebrations that he set up in the Old Testament. Those are great. It's not about trying to look the part or act the part. It's not things. It's not materials. What Jesus values more than anything is people. And the reason Jesus values people, listen closely, is because only people were created in the image of God. And people that are created in the image of God, Jesus says, you don't know how valuable they are to me. If he were here today, he would say this to you. If you were just sitting over coffee with him, you don't know how valuable you are. And you are back there. And you are right here. And you are. And you are. And you guys are. You're unbelievably valuable. In fact, what you may not realize is that I've been searching for you, turning over mountains, flipping through forests, and I have put myself in harm's way on your behalf. You see, Jesus ended up searching us out. It's funny because when I hear people that say to me, they say, yeah, man, it was a couple of years ago when I found God. Listen, he found you. I promise. He found you. He is the seeker. You are the sought. And you see, the Bible tells us something very, very cool in here. Jesus says, after all this seeking, after all this searching, here's what I do. Rejoice because I found my sheep which was lost. And then he says, I say to you likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Then the lady with the coin, after she finds it, it says in verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now there's some language we need to understand here, and I want to clarify. First of all, there's a word in there, the word sinner. Let me tell you who qualifies according to this book, the Bible. Anyone born. Ever. All right? That's the deal. If you've been born, you are now under the umbrella of sinner. You don't have to be a tax collector. You don't have to have been a prostitute. None of those things. You are all under the umbrella of sinner. And Jesus says that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, when Jesus says that there is more joy, that means that the baseline for heaven is joy. Because he says there's joy in heaven and there's more joy when more are added to the family when a sinner repents. That word repent is an interesting word because if you took a word picture for the word repent, it's actually kind of a military usage in the Greek. And it means that you are marching this direction, and to repent means that you actually turn and do an about face and start heading the other direction. That's what the word picture of the word repent means. Metanoia in the Greek means this. It means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Jesus says, what I am interested in is people who belong home.
And I go nuts when they turn from the direction they are headed in, have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, and they will start heading home to me. That is, for me, the greatest source of joy imaginable. Why? Because you and I, people, are His most precious possession. His most treasured thing is your soul, your life. He made you, and He wants more than anything to have relationship with you. No doubt it breaks His heart when we walk our own way and try and do things our own way, but when we come to our senses and we turn away from our sin and ourself and we say, I'm going to head back home where I belong, Jesus says, strike up the band. Celebrate. Have a great time. In fact, what you need to understand is this. The reason we need to repent is because we are all sinners and we can't make it to heaven on our own. There are plenty of people that have the mindset of, just like some of the Pharisees might have, I'm going to holy my way to heaven. I'm going to earn my way there. I'm going to be so good that they're going to fling the front door open for me and go, dude, you are the man. God wants to see you in His study. You are the, they're those kind of people that have that mindset. They literally think that if there was a vacancy in the Trinity, they'd be bucking for a promotion. That kind of mindset. Jesus says you can't do it that way. In fact, in John 14:6, here's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, no man, woman, boy, or girl, nobody comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? Does that mean all roads don't lead to heaven? That's exactly right. There's one road, and it's through Jesus Christ. You see, here's what Jesus did, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus did away with us trying to be able to earn our way to heaven because we can't do that. God's holy. We're sinful. We can't possibly please Him with just earning our way there. It's impossible. He's completely different than we are, and we're sinful. Every one of us has made mistakes. Put me at the front of the line. So how do we deal with that? That's why Jesus came. That's why He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life in thought, in word, in deed, in action, lived completely perfectly, and He died on a cross. Check this out. Because God is holy and just, He has to deal with sin. And either He's going to deal with you, or you need somebody to help you. Jesus got in harm's way on your behalf because He's been seeking you out. He's been searching for you. And He took Himself and placed Himself on a cross. And God poured out His wrath, His judgment, His dealing with sin. He poured that all out on Jesus. You belong there, and so do I. Jesus said, I value them. I'm going to take it on myself. And God poured out His wrath on Jesus. It was meant for me and you. And Jesus, because He was perfect, could do it. He died for us in our place. 3 days later, He got up from the dead. Listen, if Christianity, if being a Christ follower is anything, it's about resurrection. What separates being a follower of Jesus from any other world religion is that we have a God who lived, who died, and who still lives. That's different than anything. And you know what He's doing? He's still looking. Because there's people, listen, that He values, that are His precious possession. And He's saying, come home. Thing that makes me glad, come home. And the Bible says when that person does, when a sinner, like we all are, repents, comes to their senses and understands it's only through Jesus Christ and it's only through His death and His resurrection that we can enter into fellowship in heaven. When we get that, He says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Listen closely. I want to tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say there is joy of the angels of God. The Scripture says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who are the angels in the presence of? God. God is the host of the party. He's the one who strikes up the band.
It's God when somebody anywhere across this globe at any point and may just happen in just a moment from now and just happened a few moments ago in the last worship gathering, when people turn from where they were and decide, I'm going to turn around and I'm headed home. I'm coming back to Jesus. The Bible says that God is the one in heaven who says, strike up the band, people. Roll the banners out. We have got somebody else who's making their way home. And God is going... I mean, the joy that's expressed from God is like... And the angels start going... And all of heaven starts going... And you, on the count of three, do it. One, two, three. That's what... Listen, that's what goes down. We don't see it. We don't have an engagement with it. But what I want to be connected to what happens in things unseen. I want to be connected to what happens when God says, I want there to be a party. I want you to strike up the band because one that was lost is coming home. And I value them. I died for them. And I've been searching for them and looking for them. And they finally came to their senses. And they're returning back home. How about you today? Is it time for you to come home? Because I tell you, listen, that's what God's heart is. He is, as the book, an Old Testament book tells us, He rejoices over you with singing. He celebrates you because He made you, and He loves you, and He wants you home. Can we bow our heads together for just a moment? I'm going to ask, I know there's a few people that have to go to do their places of service, but if you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to. If you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to for just a moment. I really appreciate your help there. You may be here and you may be saying, you know what? I need to make sure of this whole deal with giving my life to Christ. I want to come home. I know it's where I belong, and the one who made me has been searching for me, and man, it's one thing to be lost. It's another thing to be lost and know that no one is looking for you. But somebody is. You say, man, my life's been a confused mess. Listen, somebody's looking for you. The one who made you, He's paying attention. And if you want to embrace Him this day and settle this issue in your heart of being what the Bible says, a sinner who repents, then why don't you pray this maybe in your heart? Listen, there's no magic in my words. I want you to understand that. I can't pray you into heaven, okay? I'm just going to lead you. And if this expresses your heart's desire to God, I want to encourage you to pray this silently in your heart while I pray it out loud. If you want to begin this faith relationship with Jesus Christ. So right there where you're seated, just pray silently, Lord Jesus. Just repeat that to Him. Lord Jesus, I realize that like everyone else ever, I too am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. Thanks for getting in harm's way for me and taking my judgment on you. No one's ever loved me like that before. Thanks that you rose from the dead, and thank you that you've been looking for me. Thank you that you consider me valuable because you've been searching me out. Thank you for coming into my life. Because I ask you in right now, Jesus, to come and live in me, to change me from the inside out.